John chapter 21. As a young boy, I remember we would often go camping with my family, and one of the things that I loved to do was to go to the lake that we were camping at, and it would be usually a beautiful lake, this quiet, peaceful moment. And as a young boy, my favorite activity was to come and take rocks and throw them into the water. And I think it's because any young boy likes to cause chaos in quiet environments. Is that true? Cam is nodding his head. He has three boys. And so let's pray. Let's take a moment to pray for Cam. No, we can do that later, because it'll take quite a while to do that. I would love throwing stones in the quiet water so that when they would hit, you would see the ripple. You know what I'm talking about? It used to fascinate me, throwing a stone on a still lake and seeing the ripples spread across the water. The resurrection is a little bit like that. The power of the resurrection, it echoes throughout history like ripples spreading across the water. A sequence of events that happened some 2,000 years ago, they spread through history. Through time, they spread through the moments of our lives with greater and greater effect. This is the power of the resurrection, that it's something that happened, yet its significance, it has significance in every day of our lives. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that Jesus wants to unleash in your life to make you a human being, fully alive in every aspect of your living. Today, tomorrow, the next day, and every day, like a ripple spreading across the water to affect the entire pond of your life. Often, we speak only of the resurrection on Easter Sunday, which we did last week. But the reality is that the resurrection, it has an effect for every part of our living. So this morning, I want us to consider another resurrection story as we continue on in our journey through the Gospel of John. Last week, I made reference to two resurrection stories. The first was when the resurrected Jesus appeared to a group of disciples who were in a room behind a locked door. They were fearful of the outside world. And there, the resurrected Jesus, he appeared to this group of disciples and he raised them from their fear to become bold and courageous in mission, sharing the good news of the resurrected Jesus to Jerusalem and to the world beyond. Then, a week after that event, the resurrected Jesus, he came back for Thomas. He came back for Thomas and he raised him from being a man of doubt to becoming a man of genuine faith. This morning, we look at a third story of the resurrection. When Jesus comes, the resurrected Jesus comes and he meets Peter in his failure and in his shame. And he raises him to the blessing of a restored future. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, this morning, we ask that you would bring your resurrection power into our midst. And in those moments in our life when we have experienced failure, when we have experienced shame, when we have experienced pain or hurt, Lord, in these moments of our past, we pray that you would come and meet with us, and that you would heal us, restore us, and make us fully alive in everything that we do. And so, Holy Spirit, this morning is about a work from your very hand, so we invite you to be here. We are your people, and we are open to you. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was getting late in the day on a Sunday afternoon about a year ago. And I was tired. I had preached a sermon. I had worshiped my heart out. I had spoken to many people. And after our worship gathering together, I went up to my office and I did a little bit of work. And as the afternoon wore on, I was getting anxious. I was getting excited to get home and spend some time with my family. But there was one last thing on my list of things to do, something that I had been asked to do, something that I was wanting to do. On my way home, I was to make a visit to the hospital to visit someone who was ill there. And as I drove in my car, I parked just outside of the hospital, and I will never forget the walk from my car to the front doors of the hospital. I'll never forget it because I heard the woman long before I saw her. I heard this sobbing sound. This deep moaning. This was not some quiet, polite tears. This was something deep, something visceral. Something significant was happening in this woman's life. And as my eyes met what my ears had heard, I saw across the street, sitting on a bench all alone, a woman whose face was red and her cheeks were glistening in the sunlight because of her tears. And in that moment, I heard Jesus whisper to my heart, and he said, "Keith, do you see her?" And I responded in my heart, "Yes, Jesus, I see her, and I know where you're going with this, and I'm tired. I want to get home. I need to visit this man in the hospital." Jesus whispered again, "Keith, do you see her?" "Yes, Jesus, I see her, but does she really want to talk to me? I mean, she's obviously going through something, Jesus. She really just probably wants to be left alone. I mean, what would I say to her anyways?" Third time, "Keith, do you see her?" And it was at this point when I did what most of you probably would have done, or maybe I shouldn't say that yet, but if you're anything like me, in that moment, I started to make a deal with God. "Okay, God, if you really want me to go see her, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go and visit this man, and I'm going to do what I came here to do, and when I come out, if she's still here, then I will know that you really want me to speak to her, and I'll go do that." You ever done something like that? Yes, you have. We all have. And so I made the deal, and so I went in, and I visited, and as I finished up, and I walked out to the front doors of the hospital, as they opened, all I heard was silence. The woman was gone. And for a moment, to my own shame, I felt a sense of relief. I was off the hook. And it was in that moment that, in a way that only God could do, with such tender love, but yet a firm rebuke, Jesus whispered, "Keith, you missed it." I had failed. And I wonder, do you know what it's like to fail at something? Have you ever failed at something in life? Have you ever failed God? And I wonder that in your memory of those past events, do they ever hang over your head like a dark cloud? Have you ever experienced this kind of failure in your life, whether it be a failed commitment to God or a failed marriage, a failed purity, a failed friendship? There are some parents who feel like they have failed their children in raising them. And there are some children who feel like they've failed their parents. And then there are those people who live with this persistent sense that they are a failure, that they never measure up, that they're never quite good enough. Do you ever feel any of these kinds of things? The message this morning is for all of us who have ever felt the sting of failure. But more than that, and I need you to hear this morning, more than our failure, the message this morning is for any person who has experienced a moment in their past where they have felt a sense of shame, where they have felt a sense of pain, of hurt, something from their past that has happened to them or in their life that has caused some kind of bruise, some kind of mark, some moment from our past that has gone unresolved. a trauma, the death of a loved one, some mistake that we have made in our past. The sermon this morning is about these unresolved moments from our past that sometimes we live with, but we live with in a way where they cause us to limp, they cause us to stumble. This morning, the resurrected Jesus wants to meet us in these unresolved moments of our past in order to heal us, to restore us, and to set us free in the future he has for us. That's where I'm going this morning. In Peter's story, Peter had experienced failure. Maybe you remember a bit of his story. Peter was the disciple who prided himself on being the most devoted to Jesus. Matthew, in his gospel, in Matthew chapter 26, he tells us about a time when Peter says to Jesus, he says, "Jesus, even if everyone else falls away from you, I will never fall away from you. Jesus, I would die before I disown you." And well, you know, perhaps the story of Peter. When Jesus is arrested on the weekend that he is crucified, John is quite careful to tell us some of the details of this story. In John chapter 18, he tells us that when Jesus was arrested, he was brought and he was tried for crimes that he did not commit. And John tells us that Peter was right there as Jesus was on trial. Peter was in the background. And in John chapter 18, we're told where Peter is. He's standing around a charcoal fire. And as he stands around this fire made out of coals, he's asked three questions. "Aren't you Jesus's disciple? Aren't you Jesus's disciple? Didn't we see you in the garden with Jesus?" In the moment when Jesus perhaps needed Peter the most, I don't know if that's true, but in that critical moment, three times Peter denied Jesus. "I'm not his disciple. I'm not his disciple. I don't know that man." See, Peter had failed. And as we'll see in a moment, I believe that this failure, this moment in his past, it went unresolved. And it inhibited him from moving into the fullness of life that God intended for him. Three times around the charcoal fire he was asked, three times he denied Jesus. And so it is this failed Peter that now becomes the focus of John chapter 21, the passage that Sarah read just a little while ago. That when we meet Peter in John chapter 21, we see him living under the weight of his past. We see him living under the weight of this past failure. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. This wasn't the first time that Peter had encountered the resurrected Jesus. No, Peter was there that day when the resurrected Jesus came to the group of disciples who were gathered behind a locked door because they were afraid. Peter was there. He was there when Jesus entered their midst. He was there when the resurrected Jesus greeted them and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Peter was there when Jesus commissioned those disciples there and said, "As the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you." Peter was there when Jesus breathed on him, as though to impart the very Spirit of God in order for him to live out this calling that was just placed on his life. Peter was there when the resurrected Jesus met with the disciples and commissioned them to bring the good news of the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, and to the ends of the earth. Because that's what was happening in the room that day. And he imparted the Spirit so that it might happen. Peter was there. And so when this event happens in chapter 20, when we get to chapter 21, we expect Peter to be leading the disciples in this bold and courageous mission into the world. We expect Peter to be living in a new day, in the resurrected power to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to the city of Jerusalem and the world beyond. But that's not where we find Peter, is it? Where do we find Peter? In chapter 21 of John's gospel, we find him leading a fishing expedition. He's fishing. He's fishing the Sea of Galilee. He's fishing the Sea of Galilee again. You see, long before Jesus met Peter for the first time, Peter was a fisherman. Peter had fished the Sea of Galilee for most of his life. And it was there on those shores that we find Peter in chapter 21. It was on those shores where Peter first met Jesus. That's where he first heard the voice of Jesus call to him and say, "Peter, follow me." And Peter did. He dropped his fishing nets and he followed Jesus. And he followed him. And as he did, his life, it completely changed. Peter, his life changed. He saw amazing things. He experienced amazing things. He was part of amazing things with Jesus at the center of his life. But now that Jesus was gone, now that the event around the charcoal fire had happened, it seems as though for Peter, everything was lost. Peter went back to the only thing he knew before his life with Christ. He goes back to fishing. He goes back to fishing the Sea of Galilee. And we can only speculate why he went back to fishing. But I think the reason why Peter went back to fishing, to lead the disciples in this fishing expedition, fishing the Sea of Galilee, I believe he went back because he was living under the weight of this past event. That he was living with the memory of his own failure. You see, Peter had failed Jesus. And I can only imagine if in his mind he was thinking that his past failure disqualified him from leadership in the future. So when Jesus commissions the disciples in John chapter 20, that he sends them out into the world, I can only imagine Peter's thinking of his past failure, thinking, "Well, surely this isn't for me." So Peter returns to his own life. He returns to the thing he knows, fishing. But it's not just that Peter failed Jesus. Peter failed himself. Peter prided himself on being the disciple who followed most fervently. He prided himself on being the one who was most devoted to Jesus. But when the chips were down, when things got tough, Peter folded and he failed. Peter tried to be the man that God said he could be. But he had failed. And so he went back to an old life. I believe that it was Peter's guilt, Peter's shame, that kept him living in the past. It brought him back to his old life. That it was his shame, his failure, his guilt, this unresolved moment from his past that inhibited him from stepping into the fullness of the future that God intended for him. We do that sometimes, don't we? That sometimes, whether it be a failure from our past or maybe some other event in our past that has caused shame or guilt or sorrow or pain, or fear, but some other unresolved moment from our past, it hinders us from stepping into the fullness of life that Jesus intends us. It inhibits us from stepping into the fullness of joy. It inhibits us from stepping into wholeness in relationships. It inhibits us from service to the Lord. That sometimes there are moments from our past that have gone unattended to, unhealed, and they become a barrier to us living in the full resurrection power of Jesus. Do you know what I mean? Do you have these moments in your own life? I remember speaking to one young adult a number of years ago, and she came to me and she said, "Keith, I'm so wrapped up in my anger. I'm just so angry all the time." And I asked her, "Where do you think that anger is coming from?" And she's like, "It all seems to center around my relationship with my dad." And I began to ask her questions about where this came from. And we spoke and we prayed, and I believe the Lord did a work. But sometimes we live with this stuff, and it affects who we are in the present, and it affects the trajectory of our future. Do you know what I'm talking about? Notice what Jesus does. Jesus, he meets Peter in his past. There are three places in the text that I see this happening. First is in verse 9. Verse 9 tells us, when they landed, so these were the disciples who were fishing in the boat. When they landed on the shore, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. A fire of burning coals. The encounter that is about to take place between Peter and Jesus is going to take place around a fire of burning coals. The encounter that's about to take place between Jesus and Peter is going to happen around the same kind of fire that Jesus did, or that Peter denied Jesus three times when he was in Jerusalem. Jesus is saying to Peter, "Come back to the fire of your past." It's as though Jesus is saying to Peter, "Peter, there's this thing in your past that has gone unresolved. It's gone unattended to, and you need to face it, Peter. But here's the thing. I'm going to stand around the fire with you." And so Jesus, he calls Peter back to his past, the fire. But there's another way I see this working in the text. It's in the question that Jesus asks Peter. Essentially, around that charcoal fire, Jesus, he asked Peter the same question three times with different variations. And the question simply was, let's look at the question, how he states it in verse 15. He says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Three times he asks Peter if he loves him. "Do you love me? Do you love me?" The first time he asks, "Do you love me more than these?" Well, these what? Commentators have kind of gone back and forth on what the "these" are in this question. And there are typically two responses. One, the "these" that Jesus is talking about are the disciples. "Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples?" I don't think that's what's happening. I think what's happening here is what other commentators say when they say the "these" are the fishing equipment that are lying on the ground. "Peter, do you love me more than these fishing nets? Peter, do you love me more than these fishing boats? Do you love me more than these fish?" It's like Jesus is saying, "Peter, do you love your old life, the one you went back to? Do you love your old life more than the life you had with me?" It's like Jesus is meeting Peter in his past, and he's saying, "Was your life before me, was it better than the life you've had with me in the middle?" The question. But third, the third way I see Jesus taking Peter back to his past is in the name that he uses. Three times Jesus asks the question, but he doesn't use Peter's name. In verse 15, 16, and 17, and the three times he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He calls him Simon, not Peter. You see, Simon was his original name. It was the name he was born with. But if you remember, Jesus changed his name. He changed his name to Peter, which meant rock. And it was in that moment, that very moment, that Jesus first met Peter on the shores of Galilee. Probably, I can imagine, that same place that they were standing that day. Jesus looked at Simon and he said, "No longer will your name be called Simon, now you will be called Peter." And the name change, it marked a change in the trajectory of Peter's life. It meant a change in his destiny. It meant a change in the man that God said he would become with God at the center. He would become a rock. And on that rock, God would begin to build his church. Jesus, he calls Peter to the fire of his past, and he calls him Simon. He calls him Simon. It's as though Jesus says to Peter, if you insist on living in the past, I'm going to meet you there, Simon. But remember what happened on these shores. I changed your name to Peter. Remember the destiny that you're headed towards with me at the center of your life. The fire, the question, the name, they all point to me, to one single fact, that Jesus wants to take Peter back to this unresolved event in his past because he wants to heal Peter. He wants to restore him, and he wants to move him forward into the future. See, we try and sweep our unresolved moments from the past under the rug, don't we? That there are things in our life that we know that they trip us up in life, that they inhibit the way we function in relationships, they inhibit the way we function in our marriages or our friendships, they inhibit the way we interact with other people, they even inhibit our own sense of self, our own dignity, our own self-worth. These unresolved moments, we tend to want to brush them under the carpet, pretend that they're not there. But Jesus comes along to Peter and says, there's something you need to face, because it's getting in the way of the future that I want to unfold in your life. Well, he's saying the same thing to you and to me this morning as well. Jesus wants to meet you at the fire of your past. He wants to heal you. He wants to restore you. And he wants to point you to his future for your life. This is what he does with Peter. Around the fire, Jesus asked Peter three times, as I said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times around the fire in Galilee. He asked three times around this fire for every one of the three times that Peter denied Christ around the fire in Jerusalem. And it was in this question about love that Jesus begins to unpack Peter's heart, that he begins to heal him. Peter responds to Jesus in each of these three questions. He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then the third time he says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. See, Peter, he doesn't appeal to some form of proof. Peter can't point to a certain set of good deeds or good actions and say, see, Jesus, look at these things. Can't you see how much I love you? That's probably what the old Peter would have done. But Peter has no proof. He has no acts to point to show his love. And so what does he do? He appeals to the nature of Jesus. Jesus, you know everything. And because you know everything, you can see the hearts of men and women. You know that I love you. And here's something important that you need to know. That Jesus doesn't require proof of your own love for him. He doesn't require a set of good deeds that you can point to and say, see, look, Jesus. He doesn't need proof. He doesn't need good deeds in order to make up for your past. He doesn't need these things in order to bring a wave of his love and healing into the unresolved moments that you have experienced in your life. Jesus doesn't work that way. Jesus simply asks that you trust him with your heart. He simply asks that you trust him with your hurt, that you turn your heart to him in love. Because this is the way Jesus heals us. When we trust him with our hurt, when we trust him with our heart, and when we turn to him in love. And so I wonder, what would your own encounter with the risen Jesus look like around the fire of your past? What moment would Jesus invite you to meet with him at the fire? What moment from your life? And as you take your place at the fire with Jesus, what do you think he would say to you? what would he ask you? I suspect it would be different for different people, but what I do know is this, is that when Jesus invites you to the fire of your past to meet with him, he says, you can trust me with your hurt. You can trust me with your heart. Turn your heart in love toward me because I have a healing for you. I want to make you whole. This is how Jesus heals us, when we trust him, when we turn our heart toward him. And as he heals us, he begins to restore us. It's what he did with Peter. Around that fire, Jesus, he restores Peter in his leadership in the church. Three times he says, Peter, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep, Peter. It's around that fire as he meets with Jesus under the weight of his past. And as he turns his heart to the Lord, Jesus begins to heal him and restore him to the future he was marked for from the very beginning. It's what happens around the fire. He heals us and he restores us. And it's what he wants to do in your own life. And some of you might be thinking in this moment, well, you know what? The issues that I'm facing in my life, they're far too big for God to overcome. Maybe some of you are thinking that. You're thinking, my failure is far too big for forgiveness. Maybe you're thinking that your shame, it just runs far too deep. Or that the hurt that you've experienced is far too painful to receive healing for. Or the issues that you're facing in your life are far too complex for God to work out. And maybe you have an inkling of this, that even if you were to meet with Jesus around the fire, nothing good would come of it. But I want you to hear this morning, and I want you to hear it clearly. The power of the resurrection is an unstoppable force. And Jesus will not stop inviting you to meet with him around the fire of your past until your past has been fully healed and you have been fully restored. Tim Keller, I remember hearing him tell a story about a minister who went on a trip to visit Italy. And when this minister went to Italy, he visited the tomb of a man who had died many years previous. And this man who had died, he was an unbeliever. He was a man who was quite adamantly opposed to Christianity and the resurrection in particular. And so as a bit of a protest against the resurrection, what he did was he ordered that when he had died, that people would place a great big huge stone slab over his grave as his protest to the resurrection. And he had people put insignias on this stone slab that said, I do not want to be raised from the dead. I do not believe it. Well, incidentally, it must have been when they placed the stone slab over the grave that a little tiny acorn fell in between the slab and the grave. And 100 years later, this great big oak tree stood crushing the stone slab into pieces. And as the minister looked at this sight, he asked a profound question. If an acorn which has power of biological life in it can split a slab of that magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in a person's life? What can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in your life? Well, friends, it has the power to meet you in your past and to heal and restore whatever it is you are facing. The power of the resurrection is the power of God to make a human being fully alive in every aspect of our living. In Peter's story, Jesus calls him, or after calling him to the fire, after healing him, after restoring him, he points him to the future. He points him to the only sure future that Peter has. He points him to the only sure future that you or I have. The only sure future that any human being ever has comes in two words from the two lips of one man. The only sure future that any of us ever have is when Jesus says to us, "Follow me." Because when we follow Jesus, we follow him into the fullness of life. The only sure future that anyone ever has is when we follow Jesus. And this is what Jesus is calling us to this morning. He's calling us to follow him in loving our neighbors, to follow him in proclaiming the good news to the city of Kelowna and to the world beyond. He's calling us to follow him, to care for the sick, to care for the needy, for the poor, for the marginalized, for the overlooked. He's calling us to follow him in an unwavering trust of the love of the Father to lead us. That the only sure future that anyone ever has is when we follow Jesus. These are the words that Jesus leaves Peter with. And maybe they're the words that Jesus wants to leave you with this morning. But as I prayed and asked, Lord, how do you want us to pull this together? What words do you want to leave us with? I felt the Spirit of God saying to me that there maybe are some other words for you this morning. Two words that he wants to leave you with. And they are, meet me. Meet me at the fire of your past. Because I want to unleash a resurrection power that heals and restores and sets you on a future of joy and wholeness and peace and service to the Lord. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward, and they're going to play. And I'm going to pray. And I want to lead us in coming to the fire to meet with Jesus and to have our hearts healed. Will you pray with me? Jesus, I pray that in this moment that you would be inviting your people to meet you at the fire of their past. And whatever moment that is, I don't know, but Lord, by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would lead them, lead your people to meet you. And Lord Jesus, as we meet you, I pray that you would speak your words of blessing, your words of affirmation over your dear children. Jesus, we trust you with our hurt. We trust you with our heart. That you are the God who loves us. That you don't need proof of our love, that you don't need our good deeds. You just simply love us. And so at the fire of our past, Jesus, we trust you with our hurts. We trust you with our heart. And I pray that in a way that only the Holy Spirit can do, that you would bring your resurrection power to bring life from death. That you would heal relationships, that you would heal hearts, that you would heal bodies and minds, Lord, that you would heal our past. So that we might be people who stand with you, that we don't go back to an old life, but we live in the resurrected power life. And so, Jesus, pour over your people by the power of your Spirit. Make us whole, heal our hearts, restore us to the glorious future that you have called us to. We will follow you, Jesus. We will follow you.